Thank you very much, Wes. Beautiful Christmas music. I am sorry to report that the study tonight will not be so Christmassy. We're studying Job, cursing his day he was born and lamenting his life and his being. You would like it at Christmas time. You and Ebenezer probably enjoy this. Okay. Now, last night, Tony came up and we talked. So here's where we are. Come the first Sunday in January, which is two Sundays from now, we're going to have to find somewhere to meet for a couple of Sundays until he finishes downstairs. And I guess one thing I can do is starting tomorrow and Friday, go around to some of the hotels around here, just in right close to us. I don't know what it would be, and see if we can find a room or two, and for just Sunday morning, and see what we can come up with at that time. Please be in prayer about it. He said we will be able to go downstairs, but it's not completed. He doesn't know when it'll be completed, and this room will become a little gambling hall. What it's going to do? It's going to be Texas Hold'em Club, and if you want to come, you can $50 a month, and then give them some more money when you lose. And but that's what they're doing up here, and we'll be downstairs. And as soon as Tony gets it completed, Tony has a wonderful attitude, and I appreciate his attitude. He just wished that it had worked out where we could just smoothly move in there right away, but we can't, and so we'll just have to be flexible and just adjust to how God works things out. So please be in prayer as I go around and try to find someplace. John Harvey's real sick, so please be in prayer for John. He's just got a whole lot of stuff with virus and a little fever, and he's been down and out for several days now. Can't even get out of bed. The whole body is in pain. And so please be in prayer for John and Pam at this time, and for the healing of his body. He's hoping to be here Sunday, he said, but he just called today and they're just not able to. Any other prayer requests? Yes. Mindy's got the same thing. Wow. Gee. Man, what are y'all doing? Boy, okay, we'll be in prayer for Mindy. What they're not doing. All right. Now, that'd be me saying that. That's right. But, so Mindy's down and out, too. Boy, it's a heck of a time to be down. Mom, we need you to cook. So, it's always okay. Yeah. Yeah, it's always okay for the father to be down and out, but boy, not mom. Moms don't get sick. Yeah, moms don't get sick. And boy, well, you can do. Did you see the movie A Christmas Story? The little boy and his BB gun, and wanting the Blue Rider steel barrel BB gun. Oh, Jim, if you haven't seen that, you have got to see that. Jim, please. You have it's in the '50s. You've got to see it. Oh, Doc, you will love it. You will absolutely. You and Mindy will love that. Please be get it. And the reason I brought it up was that that he had planned this Thanksgiving turkey, and boy, he was the cook of cooks on as far as turkey and all of this stuff. And the next door neighbors' dogs come running through his house, and they demolished his turkey. And so on Thanksgiving, on Christmas Day, they had to go to this little Chinese restaurant. It was the only place open. And these Chinese, they're standing up there, yuck the whole whip all the holly, halalala. It is so great. And, you don't like the head of the duck? Boom! They cut off the head of the duck. Oh, that was great. And but please do. This year. It's great. You'll love it. and you'll identify with a lot of things in there. So, of course, I don't know. And but it is just absolutely hilarious. And when you were growing up, did they make you eat soap if you said bad things? See, we did. We had to eat soap, and I identified with that very much. So he goes through how he is. A little boy plays it, and his narrator talks it, and this he said he became an expert on all soaps. And I was pretty good, too. I agreed with him. Lifebuoy is the worst. It's rugged and rough. And Lifebuoy. And it boiled. Oh, it's really tough. It's nasty stuff. And he does that. And but you do want to rent that for that purpose. So we'll be in prayer for Mindy. She often think I knew where we were. We'll be in prayer for Mindy. We'll be in prayer for John and Pam. And have her children come in. Are they all home right now, Jim?
Yeah, luckily none of the company's coming.
You got company coming in.
Yeah.
Oh, wow. Well, if you need to get away, you can always come over. So, okay. And be in prayer about our place. Be in prayer about next year and what God will do with us. And let's begin now by opening the scriptures, if you will, to the book of Job 3. My plans right now on New Year's Eve is to start Romans, but we won't get to it in January, but I want to start Romans and kick it off on New Year's Eve. And so I think right now my schedule, depending on where we meet, if we get to meet here or what we're going to have to do, I don't know yet. And we may not meet anywhere. Because I know we won't be able to get a hotel or motel room on New Year's Eve. But if we do, right now my plans are from 7 to 9. That way, those of you that are wild and want to go out later after that, you can. And Jim can be home and in bed by 10 that way. And just kidding. And right now that's my plan, 7 to 9. We'll study a little bit and take a little fellowship break and then study and take communion. Okay. And you'll have to watch your website. No. No. Not this year. And I'll probably go into the shakes midnight, not knowing what to do. And I've always enjoyed doing that. And I think this year we'll just do that. So you might have to watch. I'll make the announcement Sunday if I haven't found anything in the next few days. I'll make the announcement. Everybody watch your email or call me about where we'll meet next Sunday and then for New Year's Eve. So just have to see how it goes, what God is doing. And I'm not going to be oversensitive, but just sensitive to whatever God is doing. Okay, Job chapter 3. And we're going to finish out now the cursing and the lamenting of Job. And a powerful section, got a new introduction to some things that we kind of let fall by the wayside I want to pick back up tonight. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is that God can open our eyes to what's going on in the whole book of Job and what is going on in Job 3. Let's pray. Life does become very despondent at times, Heavenly Father. So often it's a spiritual journey that we're on. I pray that tonight as we study these words of Job, the turmoil going on in this man's soul is a turmoil going on in the soul of mankind. And pray that we'll see these things in this man Job. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, verses 17 through 19, Job fantasizes about those who are freed by death. So let's just read to remind us of where we are. 17 through 19, Job is in a form of depressed fantasy, and he is thinking about the escape from all that is going on, all of his suffering. And remember, people, This man suffering. He's sitting on an ash pile with boils all over his body from head to toe. He scrapes him with a broken potsherd, broken vase. The boils are broken. Maggots have now started growing on the maggots, on the skin. And you kind of wonder, what's this about, God? So he fantasizes about death here. Let's take a look. Verse 17. There, meaning the grave, the wicked cease from raging. And there, the grave, the weary are at rest. The prisoners are at ease together. They do not hear the voice of the taskmaster telling them to work and do more. The small and the great are there, so at death we're all equal, and the slave is free from the master. Meaning, in concept, he'll be free of all that God is doing to him. Last night, Barbara Walters did a show on how you get to heaven. Now, we were here worshiping, but I got report on what was going on. It is amazing the things people will believe when you reject the truth. It is amazing. The number of people who believe that you come back as something. You come back as an animal. And then you come back as a person. Then you come back as an animal. And all these different ways. Now, I fear telling this to too many people about the Muslims' ideal on how you get to heaven. They've got a pretty good deal going. First, you got to be a Muslim. And then if you die as a martyr, if you're a man and you die as a martyr, you go directly to heaven and you get 72 virgins. That's a pretty good deal. And so that's what they offer. And I understand that one of the Muslims that she interviewed right out said on national television that the objective is to kill Jews. And that was very good that it was laid out. People got to hear it. And so Job here understands death, or his ideal of death is that it is a sweet rescue from the sufferings that he is going through. Now, that brings us tonight to our study. That's where we ended up on verse 19. Verses 20 through 23. Now, in verses 20 through 23, Job continues his cursing. And remember verse 1 of the chapter, afterward he opened his mouth and cursed. So, in these verses now, he goes back from fantasizing about death. He now goes in and resumes his cursing, his anger, his hurt, his discouragement, his disillusionment, his pain. And I want you to note, again here, the series of unanswered questions. Unanswered questions. The thrust now is, why does anyone who has to continually suffer, why does he have to be given life? When his life has no meaning, no purpose but to suffer, why is he given life? That's the thrust of what we're going to look at. And people who suffer often come to this question. So let's read, and then we'll come back and study them. Let's read 20 through 23, where he asks a series of questions. Why is light given to him who suffers? Now, light here is life. And life given to the bitter soul. The verb is understood. And why is life given to a bitter soul? So why? Now, who long for death, but there is none? They have to keep living. He didn't have Dr. Kevorkian in his time. And dig for it more than for hidden treasures. Now, what's he digging for? Death. Who rejoice greatly. They exult when they find the grave. Verse 23, why is light given to a man whose way is hidden? Now we're getting close. Now we're getting close. Hidden. It doesn't make sense. It's a mystery. This is very good and very important. He uses this word hidden. If there is a reason for all of this, it's hidden. It's a mystery. And I'm going to, let's just read. And whom God has hedged in. Now that's interesting, because what did Satan say in chapter 1 about God and Job? You've hedged him in. You've protected him. So he uses the same word, but now he's hedged in pain and in suffering. Now, people, let me just jump to it before we get analyzing the verses. When people suffer and all, and they're crying these kind of things out, this is why you and I must live by faith. So often the answers to life are hidden. We don't know the answers, and you're not going to know, and that's so discouraging. We want to know the answers. We almost demand to know the answers. We're going to scrutinize the Scripture to find the answers. No, often God does not want us to understand. He wants us to trust Him. And so this is going to be very important, that hidden concept. Let's go back to verse 20. Why is light given to him who suffers, and life, so you have a parallel between light and life to a bitter soul? Okay, note the parallelism in the passage. Light is parallel to life, and then we have a bitter of soul paralleled to suffering. So you have those parallels in the study that helps you kind of get a feel of what is going on. Now, let's pay attention to what Job is doing here, for we now learn some things of suffering. Verse 19, Job has lamented. For 19 verses. Or in verse 20. For 19 verses, Job has lamented. First, that he was even born. And then, since he was born, he lamented that he did not die immediately. Upon death, upon birth, go right to the grave. And find all that the grave offers as far as rest from suffering. That's what he's been doing for 19 verses. Since neither of those things have happened, I'm just trying to help you flow with the verse, the passage. Since neither of those happened, he did not, he was born, and he did not die immediately. So, since those things did not happen, he was born, he did not immediately go to the grave, he now does what we all do. We finally calm down and we contemplate, well, then what's it all about? What's the meaning of life? What's the meaning of these things? As if that is not difficult enough for many people, the meaning of life. What he's lamenting is the meaning of life of one who has to suffer. What's the meaning of that? Why must I suffer? Now, I'm going to give you a broad statement and we'll go on from here. All suffering is related in one way or another to spiritual problems. All suffering is related to spiritual problems in one form or another, in one way or another. You can look at people who were slaves all their life. I think of people who had leprosy all their life, separated from society, put out into an island somewhere. All kinds of things that can happen into people's lives. And doesn't matter whether we can sit here and debate, well, it's their bad decisions or this or that or their parents' fault, whatever. I want us to understand as we go through this that all suffering has a spiritual thing related to it. Now, with most people grow up, work. Some people don't work, but most work, marry, have children, and die. A few are born into life with a silver spoon in their mouth, so to speak, a silver spoon in their mouth. codependent on their parents or on others, some dependent on a welfare society. But what we're doing here, there are some whose whole life is a life of suffering, which causes a cry for understanding. Now, I want this to point it out. I want to point this out very quickly. Remember, Job has not suffered all his life. Job's had it pretty good. Job had a lot of land. Job had a lot of livestock, a lot of wealth. Job had lots of children. Job had a lot of prosperity, a lot of happiness. But he's now come into this spiritual battle, as we're seeing, and so he kind of is talking like this has been my whole life. It really doesn't matter if it's your whole life or not, people. When you go into the suffering, it's like everything up to this point in my life just doesn't matter. I'm in adverse suffering now. And I don't understand why God keeps me alive. Does suffering glorify God? How does my suffering glorify God? David cried out, if you send my soul to Sheol, are you glorified by that? Well, this is the kind of thing Job is wrestling here, and that people who suffer wrestle. And this is what we're dealing with. Now, question, why must Job suffer? Most people see the book of Job as, why must this righteous man suffer? That's not what this book is about. Let's ask another question. I've got two questions I want you to write down if you take notes. Why must Job suffer? Why must Christ suffer? They go together. Why must Job suffer? Why must Christ suffer? The answer to each of these questions is intricately woven with the other. The answer to each of these questions, intricately woven, why Job must suffer, is intricately woven with why Christ must suffer. And why Christ must suffer is intricately woven with why Job must suffer. You can't separate these two questions. The answer to each has its own complexities, however. Difficult to analyze. Much more difficult to resolve. But we're going to make these attempts to try to understand the book of Job and what the book of Job is really about, where Christ is in the book of Job, where we are in the book of Job, why Job-man must suffer, and why must Christ suffer? Why must the righteous man suffer? Job is not righteous. We studied that. But he thinks he is. And so he's asking it. But we need to ask, why must the righteous man suffer? Both the suffering of man, represented in our study by Job, and the suffering of Christ are so different in their cause and meaning and result, yet intricately woven together. That's amazing. The suffering of Jesus Christ, the suffering of Job, so different in their cause, the cause of Christ's suffering, the cause of Job's suffering, their meaning, the meaning of Job's suffering, the meaning of Christ's suffering, the results of Christ's suffering, and the results of Job's suffering. And yet, people, I hope I will be able to show you they are intricately woven together. As different as they are intricately woven together. While the suffering of man basically comes from his simply weak nature, it is spiritually related to the undeserved suffering of the perfect man, Jesus Christ. This is what I want your mind to start taking you on in the study of Job now. The suffering of man, fundamentally based on his simply weak flesh nature, but that is mysteriously or spiritually related to the undeserved suffering of the perfect man, Jesus Christ. What I'm saying is this. Man's suffering has a spiritual foundation. Few people see this. Few understand it. Few even consider it. We try to blame society, blame bad decisions, blame our parents, blame somebody. Even if we come back and say blame ourselves, we try to find all these things. It's spiritually related. The suffering of man is totally a spiritual issue. And I hope to bring you to that understanding. The suffering of Jesus Christ is totally a spiritual issue. People want to do away with Christ. Do away with the cross. Well, then let's see if we can just do away with suffering. We can't do it. So let's get it so we can get a handle on understanding suffering, understanding the cross, understanding the suffering of man. What's going on here? Some people don't have to go through much suffering in their life. This kind of study is difficult for them. They can only relate to it philosophically. They can only relate to it ideologically. And if they have perception of the Holy Spirit, maybe spiritually. And then they'll be close. Now, for Job, this is very difficult to see what you and I are talking about. For why is it difficult? Because in his eyes, he is innocent. He is innocent. He is guiltless. And yet he suffers severely. This is very difficult because the way that most people think is that you're suffering. If you're good, good things happen. If you're bad, bad things happen. And talking about getting into heaven, it's a lot of it's based on your performance. If you're just really a bad person, you're not going to heaven. You can forget it. The way a lot of people think. If you're basically good, you try to be good, and you try to make the right decisions. Yes, you fail and all that, but you make excuses for that. I try hard, and therefore you get to heaven based on that. Both of those are lies. Both of those are wrong. Both of those, however, are the way man wants to see it. Now, so Job is going to be difficult to see these things. It's going to take him 42 chapters to get there. Taking 40 chapters to get there. A lot of conversations with his three friends, with God, and then with the person of Christ, as we'll see, who just peers out of nowhere, apparently. Why must Job suffer? Why must Christ suffer? Job, mankind, suffers due to the sin nature of man. Get ready. Jesus Christ suffers because of the sins of man. Same foundation there. Different aspect of it, same thing. Now, remember our study of seeing Jesus Christ in Job. We spent some time on this at the beginning. Most people see the question of the whole book of Job, why must the righteous man suffer? But the real question is, why must the righteous man suffer? That is, why must Christ suffer? That's what I hope to take you through in this journey. Why must Christ suffer? Not why must we suffer. Why must Christ suffer? If we say, well, I understand why that person's suffering. He just made a lot of bad decisions. She just made a lot of bad decisions. But if you're able to go from that concept and say all mankind is just under total depravity, then we're going to suffer under total depravity. So we can solve that. But if you try to deal with it with dealing with relativity, well, my sins relative to his sins, my sins are not as bad as his. My sins are not as bad as hers. So I'm fairly good. I don't do that and that and that and that. You got your list. But if we look at it from God's standpoint, a sin is a sin. You commit one part of the law, you've committed the whole law. You break one part of the law, you're an adulterer, you're a thief, you're a blasphemer, you're idolatrous, you're all those things. You're under the law. if we want to talk about it that way. So we have to abandon that kind of thinking. Okay. Job now, in desperation, is asking about the meaning of life of one who suffers. Why is life given to people to suffer? Namely himself. Why must I suffer? Of what value is my life of suffering? We as parents, because we love our children, do not want them to suffer. We, generally speaking, we try to do all that we can to prevent that, so they don't have to suffer. And often we do a great injustice. You've all seen, I'm sure, a little child that is just smothered by its mother and sometimes even by the father. I mean, the little guy can't even fall and scrape his knee and learning to walk. I mean, they were over there, oh, you poor, and they do everything they can to take all that away. You can't do that. No, you can't play sports. You'll get hurt. No, you can't do this. You can't do that. And we just, I'm not going to let you suffer, and I'm not going to let you hurt, and all this kind of thing. Are we really doing them a justice by doing that? Is God being unjust in that we suffer? This is what Job is going to deal with. Is God unjust God? Because he allows us to suffer. Does God not love me because I suffer? Is the absence of suffering the indication that he loves? And that's the only indication that he loves. These are the things that Job is going through. These are the things that so many people who do suffer in life finally end up asking themselves. And they come to the point, God doesn't love me. How could God love me and this happen? So we want to look at why some suffering along the way of life? Why doesn't God just put up a mattress, and every time we're going to fall, we fall on it, and we don't get hurt. And just to prevent the questions or decisions and the results of bad decisions and not only by ourselves, but of others, and all these kinds of things. Why does God allow suffering? Why does God allow it? What's the meaning of life of one who suffers? Why must I suffer? Of what value is my suffering? Now, I want you to do me a favor. As we go through this, I want you to think of Jesus Christ asking this. Not just Job, but Christ. What is the value of my suffering? We can understand the cry of man, but of what value is my suffering asked by Jesus Christ? And ask yourself, see what answer you come up with. Of what value is life of someone who has to suffer? Of what value is that life? Of what value is the suffering of Jesus Christ? What some people want to do is say, there is no value at all, and therefore abandon the whole concept of the suffering of Christ, and then explain away the suffering of man. Maybe something like volitional responsibility and all of this kind of garbage. And they avoid getting into what it really is going on. So what of what value is the suffering of Christ? Christ suffered, people, so we don't miss it before we leave. Christ suffered so that you and I would have a meaning to life. Would have a meaning even to our suffering. Now I'll come back to these. I don't want you to go home without having that answered. Christ suffering. Christ suffered that you and I and all mankind may have life, may have a meaning to life. But before we go in and explain that, let's see how Job words in his search, his pain, his bewilderment of the value of a life filled with just suffering. So we begin in verse 20, and Job asking the question, why? And we have seen so many times, haven't we? We've gone through so often, why and how long? Why? Why must this happen? How long? And we expect an answer. We've done this as children. Why? And how long? And this kind of thing. Now, my mother had a deep, for a woman that was not highly educated, she had a deep philosophical answer to that question. Because I said so. Oh, I got that. That's good. I understand that because I see what's in your right hand. I see that club. So, we ask the question, why? And look what he says now. Why is light given to him who suffers? We now move into a series of questions by Job, and he starts out with that great agonizing question that you'll find yourself when you're really in bewilderment in the middle of the night or near. Why? Why me? Why is this happening? Why is my marriage falling apart? Why is my health falling apart? Why is my life falling apart? My job, my finances, everything. Now, look what he says. Why is light given? Here we have what we've been studying on Sunday morning in the Gospel of John, where we saw the reason for the incarnation, the reason for Christmas. The reason for Christmas was what? So that Jesus Christ would bring light into the dark world and we could get out of the darkness. Light here in Job chapter 3, verse 20, goes all the way back to the beginning of his cursing, where he cursed, look what he said at the beginning of chapter 3, he cursed the light of day. What is that? Referring to his birth. So here, why is light, and we've seen this over and over, light is a reference to life. Jesus Christ came, removed the darkness, you have life. Why is that so? Because we saw it Sunday morning. If you are enveloped and experiencing darkness all around, you don't have a life because you can't move. You're in fear, uncertainty, so you just stand there. Now, this is when Satan comes along Sunday morning and he gives you the walking cane of the law. He gives you the seeing eye dog of religion. He gives you the arm of mankind, all these kinds of things that he gives us to guide us in the darkness. So, light here refers to life. This is what he is talking about. Why is light, that is birth, given to him who suffers? Now, the word for suffering here is better translated as the King James and the NIV. Their translation is a little better. Anybody have the King James or the NIV? Okay. What he says is, why is light given to him who is in misery? Rather than the word suffering, misery. The Hebrew word is hamel. Hamel means toiling, sorrowful. Misery. More than just the word suffering, people. Well, this is the result of suffering. This is the impact of suffering. The turmoil. What it does to us. What this adverse suffering does to us. This sorrowful. Misery. The Hebrew word does not fit in the domain of suffering. And I say that because there's some lexicons that they put out what they call domain. And so you have a domain, like, just to give you a verb, one that you can identify with, the domain of faith. You got faith, believe, trust. Those kinds of things are all in the domain. This word doesn't really fit the domain of suffering. All the concepts of suffering in that respect. This word fits more in the domain of its effect on one who suffers. For not all who suffer are miserable. Not everybody who suffers is miserable. How can that be? Let me give you a silly example. Silly example. I remember myself, but it could be just some non-personal type of illustration. This little kid, he practices football, and then one day the coach calls his name. He's sitting on a bench. Now, he's going to get hit, beat up, bit, slapped around, bleed, all this stuff. Doesn't care at all. His name has been called to go out on the football field. And he comes back beat up and comes in, and his mother cries because he's all bruised and beat up, and he's just smiling. This is the best thing that's ever happened to him. His suffering, you bet. But he's not in misery. He's not in misery about it. Take somebody, let's go to just life. There are people who suffer in their work, and they go out and they work, manual labor type thing, and working and working. They love it. They come home tired, maybe even bleeding again from what's going on out there. But they love it. I'm standing here saying you love it, but they do. And so what I'm trying to get you to see is not all who suffer are miserable. This word fits in the domain of this type of an effect or result of the suffering, toiling, sorrowful, misery. People were talking about in the soul. Suffering is of the body. Job is suffering in the body. We're not talking about him talking about the pain of the boils and scraping it. Doesn't anybody have any ointment? Don't you have anything you can give me? We're talking about in the soul. That's what this word means. It's talking about what goes on in the soul. Not the body. Suffering of the soul. Please turn with me to Job 20. Verse 22. Chapter 20, verse 22. The New American Standard kind of leaves you in wonder, but in the fullness of his plenty, he will be cramped. The hand of everyone who suffers will come against him. Now, just for the sake of simplicity tonight, since we're not studying chapter 20, verse 22, let me read to you the NIV. In the midst of his plenty, has a lot of things, distress will overtake him. The full force of misery, that's our word in the second line, the full force of misery will come upon him. See, this is talking about a man who has everything. He's not physically suffering. He's not physically suffering. The suffering is in the soul. Suffering is things going on in him, and we've all heard that a lot of rich people and a lot of people have everything miserable in their soul. When I did the study of stress, anxiety, and depression, did a lot of this type of reading, and some of us would read that, you dummy, you've got everything. You've got three homes, and one of them's on the ocean. You've got this, and you've got that, and all of this stuff, and you're miserable? I'm miserable reading about you. See, what are we talking about here? He's miserable in his soul. There's a turmoil. And that's what we have here. Incomplete. Just because you have things doesn't mean you won't suffer in your soul. And don't ever laugh at that. Well, I just said, well, boy, you can be happy. No. People, this is something going on in the soul. Sometimes people can have everything. They can have a wonderful wife or a wonderful husband and children and education and just so many things in America and just be miserable. Even make bad decisions based on it. Just miserable in their soul. That's what this word does. So let me read to you Job 20. Look at it now with me. Verse 22 from the New American Standard so you'll see it. In the midst of his plenty, distress will overtake him. The full force of misery will come upon him. So you can see from this verse that this word is not physical suffering. And the full force of misery will come upon him in the midst of having everything. So this is what Job is experiencing in his soul. Now, Job has lost everything, basically. But what's happening, people, is happening in his soul. And that's where the real battle is, isn't it? It's not in the body. It's in the soul. When I was studying for stress, anxiety, depression, I didn't get to share just so many things that I read, but I read of different accounts, like this one doctor. And he talks about two different people. One person comes in and on the job lost their complete hand. It's gone. And the guy just rolled with it. He just said, okay, that's it. That's happened. Now, how do I adjust? What do I do? And just went right on. Somebody else had virtually nothing really happened to him and totally depressed and just dropped out of life, as it were. That's what's going on in the battle in the soul. This is where our battle is. Okay, so this is the suffering of the soul. So many people desire happiness in life. To be unhappy is literally not to be happy. Now, you may say, oh, that's profound, but just stay with me a moment. To be unhappy is literally not to be happy. Think with me now. Think about what I'm saying. Has nothing to do with circumstances. You are not happy in your soul, so you're unhappy. This is the condition of many people who would be happy, and I hate to word it this way, if they just chose to be happy in their soul. But they choose to be miserable. They choose to be unhappy. So let me go back to my statement. To be unhappy is literally not to be happy. To always be complaining, always blaming, always looking for somebody to get you out, all these kind of things, rather than for you and I walking by faith and trusting Him. So this is a very important thing that we're seeing here as far as suffering is concerned. Now, being miserable, what am I saying now? I'm comparing happiness and misery, unhappiness and misery. Being miserable is a state of the soul of great or deep unhappiness. Being miserable is severe emotional distress. And you can put this down if you're a note taker and get it in your soul, from which many people never recover. They've got it in their mind and they never recover. Some may be there for a few days like King David, and then they come out of it, but some never come out of it, and there's nothing you can do for them. They're not going to come out of it. Misery often comes from being, now to get this down now because we're dealing with the Hebrew word here, misery often comes from being cast away or abandoned. How does Job feel about his relationship with God? He feels he has been abandoned. He feels as though God has cast him away and doesn't care. Therefore comes the misery of soul, the lostness that he experienced. What I want to do now is I want to go to a psalm, and I would just get into one verse of the psalm, and then next time we would just start it over again. So let's say the psalm, and we will resume here next Tuesday night, and we can pick it up at this point. Any questions about misery, unhappiness, Jesus Christ suffering, Job suffering, all that we're dealing with here? Okay, because we're on a very important part of the study now, people. We're at the heart of what the book of Job, as far as I'm concerned, is about in dealing with suffering. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. One of the most wonderful things, Heavenly Father, that you did for us was not demand that we figure it all out, understand it all, but that we trust you. Oh, the weight that you've taken off of our shoulder. all the burden you've lifted off of our responsibility. That we have to somehow figure it all out so that we can walk. And you said, no, you don't. You just trust me. I'll carry your load. You trust me. What an awesome God you are. Father, I pray you'll lead us through this study. Job and Jesus Christ and then ourselves. Pray your Spirit will cause us to see the things that you would have us to see in reference to ourselves. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.